Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. The title of today's message is, And the Shepherds Watched. We're going to really kind of strip everything away about Christmas. You know, when we think of Christmas, it comes off as a big cacophony of music and singing and presents and trees and candles that will fix. It's loud, isn't it? It's very, very loud. However, when Jesus was born, it was anything but loud. Let me ask you, whom do you think the Jews were waiting for? You got to remember something. That at the end of the book of Malachi, there's a period of time there, 400 years, where God was silent. No word from God, other than what they had already received through the prophets, through Moses, and through the other prophets and what they wrote. That is all they had to hold on to. That's a lesson. I want to just do this real quick. That's not in my notes. I know I do that sometimes. Probably shouldn't. But you see, Christy walked out, so I can. You know, sometimes in our lives, we don't hear from God. As much as we want to hear the voice, it's not there. I had a friend who was struggling with a business that finally he lost hundreds of thousands of dollars of people that had invested in this business. And he was wondering, because he prayed, and he's wondering, where's God, where's God? And I was over, and I looked at him, I said, you know the answer to that question. I said, I've been there, and you know, because you helped me through this. Sometimes, the only thing you can hold on to when God is silent is His Word, are His promises. And during those times in your life, you grab a hold of that and you don't let go, ever. Because it's the Word of God, His promises, that will sustain you, that will give you hope, that instills in you that inner joy, all because you know you're at peace with God. The Jews were waiting, but what were they waiting for? You see, they were waiting for the king. They were waiting for the offspring of David, the one who would come, who would deliver them from their oppressors and establish Israel once more as God's nation, God's kingdom on earth. That's what they were waiting for. That's what they were anticipating. They were anticipating the great royal birth and the celebrations that would come with the birth. That's what they were striving for. Isaiah says this, For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. That's what they were anticipating in the silence. The king who would deliver them and who would establish David's kingdom, the kingdom that God had ordained forever. Here's what they were looking for. If you flip over to the end of your Bible, to Revelation 19, John writes, Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name that is written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe, dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, with it to strike down the nations. And he will rule with them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what they were anticipating. Instead, a Savior was born. You see, before the king could establish his kingdom, there was a condition that had to be met. They needed a Savior first. And not just the Jews. We need a Savior, don't we? You see, we are so trapped in our own personal sin. And what we mean by personal sin is the idea that God is rejected in our lives. I ask this a lot to people now. And I'm not asking you to answer it, but think about it. When was the last time you truly prayed? That's a difficult question, isn't it? Or at least, that could be an embarrassing question to answer. When was the last time you even talked to him? You see, our problem isn't a hostile rebellion against God. Oh, there are those people out there who are very hostile about God. But I don't think it's most of us. I just think we're indifferent. We go through life and we live life with the anticipation that God is coming and we're going to be a part of that eternal kingdom. And when that happens, then we'll strike up the relationship. We need a Savior, don't we? Passive indifference is just as bad as hostile rebellion. Because it's the same result. God is out there, and we're right here. They were wanting a king, but they needed a Savior. In Ephesians 1, 3 to 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as," now look at this, "he chose us in him. When, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." This plan of God for our personal salvation took place before he even said, "Let there be." When Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, God didn't then say, "Okay, I've got to go to plan B." This was the plan the whole time. He understood by giving us free will what would happen, and it did. And that has been handed down from generation to generation to generation. But God, in his infinite, sovereign will, purposed for a Savior. A Savior who would come into the world. And who would save us from the penalty of our sin. Philippians 2, 6 through 11 says, "Have this in your mind also, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be selfishly held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." A lot wrapped up in that verse. The idea that Jesus... Okay, I'm going to say something. I want you to think about it. Okay? We have the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who was, who is, and who forever will be. The Son of God then, in the course of history, entered into this world through the miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit. The Son of God enters into the womb of Mary and then is born, and then exists the Son of Man. Every bit like us. The only difference between Jesus and us is there's two natures. He's both Son of God and Son of Man. Now, I know that's don't try to. Some things you have to simply take as a mystery, as faith, but that's a reality. Jesus didn't exist until he was born, but the Son of God has always existed. You see, the Son of Man, Jesus, who was also the second person of the Trinity, Son of God, did you catch that there? Out of obedience, he submitted his deity to the Father to only be used in accordance to the will of the Father as he lived out his life as a human, like you and me. In every way, the Bible says, that he is tempted, yet without sin. That's the difference. What do we mean by that? Go back to that word obedience. Remember when he knelt there in the garden and he prayed, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass by me, but not my will, but your will be done." I always think that's interesting. It was in a garden. It was in a garden that our salvation was won. It was in a garden where he was tempted. Just like Eve, just like Adam, he was tempted. But he was victorious in his temptation. And out of his obedience, even though it led him to a cross to die for your sins and mine, he was obedient. Adam and Eve were disobedient and brought sin into the world. Through Christ's obedience, life is resurrected in us because of our faith in our Savior. We see this in the genealogy of Matthew and the story of Joseph. When you go through that genealogy, and I'm not going to go through the whole genealogy, but midway through that genealogy, it says this. It says, "Of Jesse, the father of David, the king." The king. And then it goes down to the end of the list, and it says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." The anointed one, anointed by God the Father, who is following the line of David, and who by legal rights, Joseph, was the king. And by virtue of Joseph, this carpenter, the king, Jesus, is born to his wife Mary, and raised by Joseph, his father. What does that make Jesus? The heir to the throne. The king of kings. But you remember what the angel said to Joseph? He said this, "But as he considered these things, what to do with Mary, because she was pregnant, what to do with her, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins.'" And you will call his name Jesus, this baby. And this baby is going to save his people. And we understand that his people, it's not just simply the Jews who put their faith in Christ, but it's you, it's me. It's not just simply for a people, it's for all people. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so now we come to the shepherds. And we read the story. And it says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Think about that for a moment. Of all people, that the announcement of the birth of the King of Kings, of all people, not in a royal palace, not through the main streets of Jerusalem, the announcement was made out in a lonely field where the sheep are, to a lowly, lonely group of shepherds. Shepherds were not on the upper rung of the ladder. They barely had a foot on the first rung. You see, these shepherds made very, very little. They were stuck out in a field night and day caring for these sheep. There's a road in Perrydale that I drive by. And I come up, Bethel, is that it? Bethel. And over, as I'm leaving, over on the right side, there's a field. There's a bunch of sheep in the field. And there's this little fence, not even a fence, it's wire. And I tell Christy, I'm scared to death. When he says that one of those lambs are just going to dart out in front of me, and I'm going to hit that thing. And she says, "They're not coming through because of that. So I just want to let you know. They scare me. These sheep scare me." These shepherds are with these sheep night and day, 7 days a week. This is their job. These are the low of low on the social scale. You see, we see Christmas looking backwards of all that Christ accomplished. And so we sing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." We sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." We open up presents. We're like the little Who's in Whoville around the Christmas tree. And we're happy. We're joyous. That first Christmas was anything but. You remember Mary and Joseph being reduced to simply in a cutout cavern where the cattle would feed. And in that manger which would be filled with hay, other things from which the animals would come and eat out of, the baby Jesus was born. It says, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid there in the manger. No big parade of people. Later on, he'll get three gifts, but no real gifts. No announcement. No flower in the church. Just a baby. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. And he will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Humble, humble circumstance. And the first people who set their eyes on the Savior of the world are these humble men, the shepherds. No dignitaries. No princes, no kings, no people of social elitism, no wealth. They come, these humble shepherds, and they see a little baby, lying there. And because of what the angel announced, for he is the Christ, the Lord, the anointed one who is King. They are filled with great joy because they were the first witnesses of Jesus. And the angels sang, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see these things that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. I want you to understand this. What the shepherds saw, they then did spread the news. And for most, or even some, joy was seen. But you didn't see a line of people making their way to Bethlehem. No. That day the shepherds' lives were changed. Here's what I want you to understand. Christ didn't come for special people. Christ didn't come to save the best. Christ came to save any and to all who would receive him. That's the real story of Christmas, isn't it? The real gift of Christmas is not that little manger. The real significance of Christmas is not a baby. The real significance of Christmas is the cross. That's the gift, isn't it? the blood shed on the cross so that I would not be held accountable for my sin. So that I and you would not be sent to eternal death. The blood of Christ satisfied God's wrath so that we might receive mercy and be reconciled with our Creator for eternity, beginning now throughout the rest of eternity. Life doesn't end at your physical death. That is only the passageway to eternity. And it all depends on where you put your faith in this baby. Put your trust in this baby for the forgiveness of your sin. You see, that's where it starts. That is where it starts. What is your response to the baby? Have you first received him? Have you put your faith and your trust in him for your eternal destiny? Or do you continue to live a life without him? Whether you just don't want him and hostily are walking away, or whether you just don't care. Have you received the baby? And if you've received the baby, what is that relationship with him? Do you study the word? Because that's where he speaks the loudest, isn't it? Open the word, read the word. Study it, even memorize it, but do this. Think about it. Meditate on it. Roll it around in that mind of yours. Pray about it. That's what I do. It says that the shepherds, when they saw the angels, they feared. There are times I ask myself, Lord, do I hold you up in reverence that you deserve? Do I understand who you are, which then helps me understand who I am? Do I take that word and just roll it around so that it becomes a part of, I hear him, I hear what he's saying. Do you pray? I love this drive down here. I know you're thinking he's nuts, but I love the drive most days. Because I'm thinking, I'm praying, I'm talking, I'm praying for you. I was praying for friends today as I was driving down. I was praying for individuals here. I love praying for you. I love praying for me. I love it even more if you prayed for me. Do you pray? And then finally, this is important. Do you have fellowship with each other, with God's people? You know, we've gotten into an age where fellowship is kind of at the lower rung of our relationship with Christ, because we can just drive and find churches that we like and kind of go to church on a Sunday and then nothing else the rest of the week. No contact with him, no contact with his people. We're happy, we're satisfied. We say, hi, good to see you. How are you? I'm good. Thank you. I'm gone. We weren't saved to be that way. We were saved to be in communion. It's called church. And Ephesians is pretty clear. It's not simply the preacher that brings you to maturity in Christ. You bring each other to maturity in Christ. I'm just helping you get there. I need you. You need you. And all of the yous around you. How's that fellowship coming? This church is a gift to me. This is my Christmas. Because I get to be with you. I had to be with a bunch of kids last night on the ice. Yeah. I'm still doing the crazy things. I want you to have a great Christmas. But I want this Christmas to be the best because your faith in the baby. Because of who the baby is, who the baby will be. He is now not simply our Savior. He's our coming King. Amen? Let's pray. I thank you, Father, that in your divine wisdom, you went and you determined already the way of salvation. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, because of your obedience, we are saved. You suffered for our eternal life. And I pray, dear Lord, that if there's someone here who does not have that relationship with you, that today will be the day of salvation. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict the hearts of all of us, but of those who don't know you, that you would convince them of the truth that their eternal destinies rest in their choice about Jesus. We pray this in your name.